on the new sheet to you, just so they're not missed. There's an item there about a collection for Syria, which would be good to take note of, which is on the inside there, of food being sent out to Syria. And there's also an advance notice of the Love Oxford City Cry prayer event. This year we don't have one of those wonderful big Love Oxford meetings scheduled, but we are meeting together as the Churches Across Oxford for prayer. And this is the main opportunity for us. So if you can be there, it'd be wonderful if you could put that date in your diary to be there for that evening to pray. Thank you. We are... today is a service we put in our program, which is just stepping sideways from the series we're following. It's an evening, a morning when we've said that as the leadership team, we can bring things which we feel are just appropriate for this moment for us as a church. And where we've come back to, or where I've come back to, is to return to that theme that we're taking through our year in some ways. We moved at the beginning of this year to one service. With that sense, we want to be building again just a greater sense of a cohesion as HBC here in the main church, as we've seen those other groups going out. And we want to rebuild that sense of community and fellowship. We had a series called Together, was it called Together? Together? Together in the autumn. And Chris, the speaker at our church weekend, picked up some themes about fellowship. And I want us to be looking at that a little bit more this morning. And I'm picking up this little phrase, the title, that you might have noticed was at the end of the Bill Hybels trailer, Radical Inclusiveness. Just in that context, it was this business of including people into our family. And I want to pick up on that theme. There we are. It's over here. Thank you. This is our scripture for today. Shall we read it together? By that, actually, I'll read it to you. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And God added to their number daily those who were being saved. I'm not going to be working through this passage systematically, but I want to use it as a passage that I want to help us to enter into some of the dynamism, the dynamite of this particular passage. The background for my slides is that ceiling. Anyone know what it is? Nope. Good guess, though. Pardon? No. It's that. It is Rome. That's why it's a good guess, but it is Rome. It's the Pantheon. Pantheon means? All gods, many gods, all gods. So it's for worship of all gods. This is the only Roman temple that is still extant and usable. You know, you can go into it and be in there. When I first saw that roof, that huge roof, I said to the person I was with, when was that roof put on? And he said, no, that's been there since it was built. I think it was Hadrian who built this. So Hadrian built it, yeah. So that's first century, isn't it? And that roof's been there, concrete roof. Even today, it'd be really, really hard to cast a concrete roof of those sort of proportions. It's as high as the diameter is wide. It's a massive structure. But what caused me to stop and just to ponder when I was in there this year was that scene there, because this is the Pantheon. It's the place for worshipping many gods, and it has become a church. It's the worship for one God. It's the worship of God, who's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How did that happen? Why? How is it that this mighty empire of Rome with its very, very clear sense of worship and religion and those things, moved such that this great temple to many gods would become a place of worship to our God. And I want to talk about that today. And I think a lot of that comes out of this passage that we've been looking at together. And in this passage, we see there's a lot of stuff in there that is very God-focused. They broke bread together. That meant they shared those elements of the communion. People could be martyred for being found breaking bread later on in the Roman period. Very significant, remembering the death of Jesus. They prayed together. They had the teaching of the apostles. They were hearing that. God was coming amongst them with signs and wonders. Later on, they broke bread together. They praised God. There were all these things to do with those things focused on that relationship directly with God. But the other part of this passage has to do with our relationship with each other. They had fellowship together. All the believers, just note that word all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together. There's just this togetherness in a very deep and profound way. And it wasn't just a superficial time just enjoying each other's company or having a song together, but they got stuck in with that practical community life and caring for each other. And the result, they enjoyed the favor of all the people. And you can see that through the history. One of the things which impacted that Roman world was this community had something very, very different from the wider world. And people were drawn to that hugely. Now, the ancient society was profoundly hierarchical. You know, your status, your worth, your standing before the law, the honor you had to do with what you did. You know, and I can put up a list of things which would grade people. So whether you were a citizen or not, if you were a citizen, you had all the protection of the law. If you weren't, you were largely outside of the law. Were you a paterfamilias or under family head? They had this amazing thing in this Roman culture where the head of the household just ruled and owned everything. How many people here have a father who is still alive? Okay, well, you don't own any property. Your father owns your property, and he can dispose of it. and he has rights over you and your family. It had been the case that all those rights were only passed on to the firstborn son, but this became too explosive in the culture, so it actually got shared amongst the family. But whether you were this boss of the family or whether you're under a head made a whole lot of difference. Whether you were male or female, if you were female, by definition, you were under headship, either in your own family home or somebody else's family home. Incidentally, do you know why we carry women, or there's a custom which some people do, they carry women across the threshold of their homes when they get married? It's because in ancient culture, actually pre-Christ times, you left the worship of your own family, the woman, you died, and then you were reborn into the worship of the new family. And you were carried, therefore, into this new family place. It was a family religion, family worship, with this monarch stroke high priest, the head of the family, ruling. But the women still had a really rough deal in that ancient culture, with very, very much fewer rights than the men. Were you an adult or child? Children, more or less without any qualms, could be what they called exposed at birth. If they felt they were too weak or felt they would be too much of a burden on the family, they would put them out to die. And it was worse for girls. Girls would be, you know, we've got references in the old literature. If you have a daughter, then please feel free to go ahead and expose her. If it's a boy, keep it. You know, this is a very, very different culture to ours. Were you a town leader or not? If you managed to arrive at that sort of 10%-ish who could be on the council and have that honour, you suddenly became somebody. Before that, you were more or less faceless. I love that word rusticus. You know, it's you're a rustic. You know, if you weren't a, weren't the, you know, you the town leader could not be beaten or tortured. The others certainly could and were. It was a rough old society. Their job was to extort wealth from the people, both for their own pockets, but also to feed back into the Roman Empire. Radical difference without honour. Were you a free person or a slave? Slaves could be bought and sold. You may have been married, you may have children. You could be sold. You would lose your wife, lose your husband, lose your children. Just property. Just property. And certainly by the period of Jesus, there was some control over killing slaves, but basically slaves could be killed. This was a hugely hierarchical society. Natural law was everything in its proper place. Where are you in the pecking order? It's not like natural human rights like we have now, which is what is everybody's rights, but what is your order in the pecking order? Where do you stand? Are you up there? Are you down here? Because if you're down here, you're actually nobody. Or are you somewhere in between? Even the world was understood in that sense. You know, the planets, the higher up you were, the higher up the orders you were, the music of the spheres, you've heard about those things maybe. This was just right the way through the whole culture. And then into that culture drops the church. And into that culture, you get a community of all living and sharing and including. And this was a shockwave through that ancient world. This was an absolute shockwave through that world. The stuff you read in the passage we've read here of being all together in one place, you know, it doesn't even hit us, does it? But being all together in one place in itself was an extraordinary statement. Selling what they had to support the poor is an extraordinary statement. I have my rights and my wealth. Fate or the gods or whatever has given me my place. I don't have any duties towards you unless it's to actually keep the peace or whatever and try and do something to help that sort of thing. But actually, I don't have those rights. A community gathered as equals in worship and care. That's what that early church was. Bang, into that ancient world. And those ripples just went right through that world and people came to faith. And you see it in the New Testament, these fantastic teachings in the New Testament, don't you? So here in James, believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like wild flowers. How equal is that? My brothers and sisters, believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Believers in our Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing gold rings and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here is a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You sit there," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Dynamite. Absolute dynamite. 1 Corinthians. I love the sarcasm in this. This is Paul talking about the church gathering for communion. And we're familiar with the verses a bit later on in the same chapter. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. Ooh, ow, that's Paul really kind of sticking the knife in there, isn't it? You know, who's superior? This was just a wonderful truth, and obviously the famous statement by Paul, "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ." For you are all one in Christ. Just hear that echoing, for you are all one in Christ. And you come into the early church. Here's a comment by Augustine of Hippo. For the raised benches of the clergy, the precept, render no man evil for evil, is read out as given by divine authority, and the wholesome counsel is proclaimed in the midst of our congregation, as if it were in schoolrooms, open now to both sexes, to all ages, and to all ranks of society. The places of worship weren't simply a place where you came in ignorance to do your worship, but it was a place where people were taught. And you taught women, and you taught children, and you taught slaves, and you taught anybody. Dramatic. I got this little shot. This is on the wall of a church in Rome, and there's a little person. It's a funeral piece, like a some funerary memorial, and there's somebody worshiping, and it's this Maximinus, and he's nine. So the nine-year-old is depicted as a worshipper, not as just a child who's insignificant, not ignored. He's a worshipper. I brought this back to give it to Nick because I thought this will be good for Nick. He wants us to appreciate that our children are equal amongst us as worshippers. Here you go, early church. Children have equal rights in the church. They're worshippers. And I love this one with about St. Anthony the Great. He was one of the very early church desert fathers, probably the kind of thought of as the first monk who went out into the desert and started that idea of desert monasticism. And it says this of him, let me just read this. But when Augustine was first told about the movement associated with St. Anthony, he grasped its inward and democratic import at once. The uneducated, this is the words of St. Augustine, the uneducated rise up and take heaven by storm, and we who are, with all our learning, here we are, still wallowing in flesh and blood. Augustine was a brilliant man, but he's saying, actually, learning makes no difference. Privilege of education makes no difference. What makes a difference is the priorities of this man here, who said, I need to go out into that desert, and I need to be with the scriptures, and I need to be with meditation, and I need to be in prayer, and I need the Holy Spirit, and with the aid of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to master my soul and my body. And Augustine says, here is that they're showing a new way that's open for everybody. This isn't just for the wise or for the scholars or for the learned. This, anybody can receive it. It's very precious, very precious. Here's a leading desert monk. Therefore, brothers, let us be equal from the least to the greatest, whether rich or poor, perfect in harmony and humanity. Those monasteries were just places where people came in as equals. Slaves. We've got good reason to believe there were slaves who became bishops. The word slaves, although extremely common among the graves of non-Christians, is never used in inscriptions in the Christian burials in the catacombs. Now, the significance of that is they're saying, you are not defined by the role in society. You as a human being are not determined by the job you do or the position you occupy. You as a human being may be a slave, but first and foremost, you are a human being, a child of God, and that's what we will hold as you in that memorial of you in the catacombs. We will not call you a slave. Amazing stuff. And did you know that throughout the early centuries of the church, all the bishops, the elders, the presbyters, they were elected by the churches. So everybody, slave, women, educated, uneducated, rich, poor, would all be involved in electing their leader. This is explosive stuff in that ancient culture. And so they enjoyed the fellowship of all the people. And people came into those churches. And poor people find a place where they would be respected. And slaves found a place where they were treated as human. And women found a place where they could receive education and be treated as folk who could know God and could progress and take on leadership. This is our heritage, brothers and sisters. And when we think about those truths, we have to acknowledge that loving inclusion remains powerful, doesn't it? Because we may not be a Roman culture, and we may find a lot of those things repugnant, but we are a long way often from seeing everybody as equal, aren't we? True? We're a long way from letting people around us feel that they're respected. We're a long way from being feel that we're respected ourselves by others. We're a long way from that place as a culture, the Jewish culture where this started. You know, that early picture we have there in Jerusalem, the Jewish culture wasn't typical of the ancient world, because the teachings of the Old Testament had a lot of equality about them. But even the Jewish people were massively hierarchical. The church has our heritage, and we can still be hierarchical. One of the reasons why I love HBC is because I've experienced so much in this church of that kind of level playing field. You know, when we were trying to put the bid in for the first school, the school down in Barton, we were trying to build up a picture of how we could support science and technology, that side of things in the school. And so we got a list of folk in this church and their qualification as scientists and what they did. As a panel of reference, and we could say to the people who were selecting the school, here's a panel of people who have said they will be a panel of reference for this school in terms of how it wants to go ahead in science and technology. And the guy who was writing the bid for us to hand in to the council and the government, he said to me, I've just read that list. He said, do you feel intimidated when you preach in your church? And I said, no, I don't. I don't. There are brains out there that are far beyond my brain, but you haven't made me feel intimidated. You know, this is a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing about our church, but there obviously is further to go. And just like the early church couldn't stay in one place in Jerusalem with a temple that could meet in every day and had to regularize to some extent the way money was given and received because of abuses and things like that. We have a complex culture. We can't meet each other every day, but we need to build community. And do you notice that the scripture I've got comes at the end of the scripture on the day of Pentecost? And I just think that is really significant for us to hold on to. Because we do these things because we have the power of the Holy Spirit. As far as we do these things because we have the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, these guys in those early centuries, they had to swim right against their culture, and we still have to swim against our culture. These guys have to swim against their own human nature. You know, I have this place with whatever wealth I've got, with everything. Do I give some of it or all of it, or do I hang on to it? Those things have been decided. I have this opportunity to take prestige. Do I take prestige or do I come and be alongside this other person as an equal? These are things we all have to struggle with. And the fruits of the Spirit bring these things for us, don't they? Love. Right at the top there, love. You've gone through the other fruits, but that top one, love, that is a gift of God's Holy Spirit. And this Pentecost morning, I want us just to focus on that. You know, those around us will see our inclusion zone. We often hear about exclusion zones on the news. This church should be an inclusion zone. And as far as it is, it's wonderful. But sometimes we're too busy, aren't we, to express that practically. Or too committed in other ways to express things practically. When those are brought close to us, they experience our inclusion zone. I know this. People have spoken to me about how they've come in and they felt some oneness here, some unity. They feel it. I know that when Robin Peake was talking to friends about how the church had brought them food when they had just had their newborn baby, his non-Christian friends he was talking with said, well, we could become Christians for that. And almost. You know, when people experience the inclusion zone, they come in, they come to us. And I believe that inclusion is the articulation of the gospel. That's the reason. It's because our inclusion articulates the gospel. I mean, you run right through it. Creation, God made us equal. The cross, we stand before that absolutely equal because we can't deal with our own sin. We need him to deal with it. Day of Pentecost, we stand there equal because we don't have the power to change. But God's Spirit has the power to change us. It doesn't matter where we stand in society. We do not have the power to change this. I need God's Spirit. We're equal. The Bible, we've reflected on that. It just gives us that place of wisdom. And I've seen people who are uneducated, who've got into Scripture, and it's made them wise so that people have sought out their counsel. The day of judgment, we're equal. And we have that duty to be inclusive. Not just a duty, but it's a joy. You know, here on this screen, there's that dome of the Pantheon, that building which was to worship many gods. And we're structures who once were devoted to other gods. And we've become structures that are now devoted to the worship of Christ. As I look at you as my brother or sister, and as you look at me, the instinct should be to love and to include and to hold. And as we look out beyond that, we recognize that actually those same things are on offer to everybody. And it's that non-judgmental, that inclusive bringing in amongst us and sharing the truths that can set free. These are powerful, powerful truths. And I'm not quite sure what you have to sing, but I'd like the band to come back up and we'll just move from here into some prayer together. Because I want us to focus just for a few moments on our own hearts. Where are we in our own hearts? Do we have that sense within us that as I look at other humans, that there's that simple sense of being on the same level as them? Are there people I despise, I look down on? Are there people I feel inferior to? Let's ask God's Holy Spirit to minister into us and bring us that sense, that spirit of love, the spirit that Jesus brings. This Pentecost day, let's ask God's Holy Spirit to minister in our lives, to do that thing in us that we can't do for ourselves. Father God, we have such a wonderful, wonderful story to tell of how you came amongst man and you created this new humanity, this people who were your people, one in you. And you've been such a blessing down history. And in that right way, we're so proud to be part of this story of your kingdom values. And Lord, we delight to be in this fellowship where we experience so much of that. But we ask you, Lord, by your Holy Spirit now to minister to us, to make us those people who are profoundly able to look at others and not hold our rights, but to give them their worth in your name, to give that worth to our brothers and sisters, to give that worth to those people outside the fellowship who are in our circle. That they would experience something, Lord, of your value and your appreciation and your honor. May we bring that, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Perhaps we could just sing something as we just continue to focus. Please continue to focus on your own hearts. Where are we? Where are we in that state of loving givenness to one another and the world beyond?